It's appropriate at this time of the year as we come through what was the Jewish Passover season to recognize the ultimate Passover and the blessing that came as Jesus gave his life to deliver us from our sin and then rose again in victory over sin and death on that third day. And so I want to read, it's a somewhat lengthy scripture passage, but I want us to think about the evidence today that our Savior is alive. And as we look into our message, we're going to review all these things. And it's very interesting to put it all together and see all of the evidence, the real evidence, eyewitness evidence, that Jesus really did rise again on that third day. And so I'm going to read these two chapters, and then we're going to meditate upon them in our message for this morning. Let's pray as we ask for God's blessing upon us. O Lord, we look now to your holy word, and we rejoice in the blessing that you grant us of your word. And we pray that you would make your word clear to us and strengthen us in our faith as we remember what Christ has accomplished. And we rejoice in your goodness, in being faithful to your promises throughout the ages, and the blessing that that brings to all who trust in Christ. And so bless us, O God, and open your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Apostle John, writing here, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. For every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May God bless his holy word as we meditated upon it this morning. And I wanted to read that whole passage because it all fits together and it all combines to show the amazing truth that Jesus was risen. As the Passover week had ended, of course, the Church of Christ was in disarray. All seemed to have been lost as Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. His disciples had witnessed these horrible events and were wondering what had happened. They still didn't understand what Jesus had been teaching them about himself and what he had come to do in his time on earth. But as that third day dawned, they were soon to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead in victory over sin and the curse of death for all who would truly trust in him as their Savior and their Lord. As we celebrate that greatest of all victories today, it's important for us to understand that this isn't just a nice story someone made up to make everyone feel better. He really did rise from death to life. And he made sure many people saw it. And made sure many people saw him in various places, in various forms, so that they would be eyewitnesses to the truth of his resurrection. And so as we come to this passage, we see Jesus had been buried. He had died on the Friday, day one. He had been buried. He was in the tomb Saturday. It was now Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning, that third day, and Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb with some other women, and you read the other gospel accounts, you'll see some more details that aren't in this one. And they were coming to honor Jesus by anointing his body with spices. And we need to note that there already had been the embalming process or whatever they did. They had 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes that they had spread upon his body. They had wrapped it in the cloths and placed it in the tomb. And so this was a ceremonial sprinkling of spices that they were about to do. And they wouldn't have done this if they thought Jesus was alive. This was something that you would do when you knew someone was dead. And so they really thought that he was dead. They were convinced of it. And when Mary Magdalene saw that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty, she immediately concluded that someone had come and stolen the body of Jesus out of the tomb. And so she runs away in panic to Peter and John to get help, to find out what went on, to find where the body had been taken. Her perspective was what one would expect under normal human circumstances. Well, Peter and John run to the tomb, and they see the stone away, rolled away. They see the empty tomb. John arrived first, but he didn't go inside. He was alarmed, probably, as anyone would be under the circumstances. He had been going through a very traumatic week, of course. And here's another traumatic event. But Peter goes right in, and Peter tended to be the impulsive one who jumped right into things, and so he goes right in. And what he sees there is an amazing thing. He sees the cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body and the cloth that had been put over his face in the tomb. And they were gathered and put in a pile in the tomb. But no Jesus. And when John followed Peter into the tomb and saw the cloths, he realized then. It started to dawn on him what had really happened. And his mind started working and he realized, Jesus is risen. Up to that point, they didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Jesus had been speaking about these things, but they hadn't put it all together. Not yet. But it finally started to make sense to John as he looked and he realized the cloths are there, but the body isn't. And note that if someone had removed the dead body from the tomb, the cloths would have remained wrapped around the body. They wouldn't have been left in the tomb. So he started to put these things together. There's the cloths, but no Jesus. He must be alive. And then Mary comes back to the tomb. And she had gone away, of course, to get Peter and John. And she came back. And she was sobbing. It was a very traumatic, trying event for her. And she had really thought that Jesus' body had been stolen from the tomb. And here they were in mourning, and now the body has been stolen. You can imagine how any of us would feel if a loved one of ours died and we went to the funeral home and the body had been stolen out of the casket. It would not be something that we would rejoice in. We would be the opposite. We would be in deep grief and sorrow. And she was expressing her grief at the death of Jesus and the fact that she thought his body had been stolen. And she stoops down then and looks into the tomb and she sees these angels sitting there. And the angels ask why she was weeping. You wonder about that question. But the reason the angels asked that question is that they knew it was a time for joy. The reason it was a time for joy is that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so it was not a time to be weeping and sobbing and mourning and in grief. It was a time of joy, of rejoicing. And the angels, of course, knew that. And so Mary explained she's still looking for the body of Jesus, which she thought had been stolen. And she turned around and there was Jesus standing there. She didn't recognize him at first. And Jesus asked her the same question for the same reason. Why are you crying? Who are you seeking? Note that he used the word whom. Whom are you seeking? Not what are you seeking? Not are you seeking a dead body? But whom are you seeking? The risen Lord. He would have used the word what if he was asking about the body. Mary thought he was the gardener. And he might be the one who took the body. And she used the term sir. She doesn't refer to him as Lord because she hasn't yet figured out that it was Jesus. But when Jesus calls her by her name, and the original has Miriam, which is the Aramaic version of Mary, she finally realizes when she hears that voice and that name that he had used in speaking with her all those years. And she remembered. She realized she is speaking with the Lord. And she used the title Rabboni, which is similar to rabbi or teacher, but was only used for the greatest of the rabbis. So it was a title that wasn't used very much. But those that were at the highest level of the rabbis were sometimes called Rabboni. And Jesus explains the next step in the process of redemption is for him to ascend to his Father in heaven. He can't go back to life as it was. And of course, Mary suddenly realizing Jesus is here, Jesus is alive, well, maybe we can just kind of go on with life now. Maybe he'll just continue on his ministry and everything will be great just like it was before. But Jesus says, no. You must go. You must ascend to his Father. He can't go back to life as it was before the crucifixion. And he tells her now to go and explain to the disciples what Jesus must do, that he must ascend to his Father. And note, too, that Jesus now calls his disciples brothers. And that's an interesting change. Because he had been faithful unto death and had now risen from death in victory, those who trust in him can come into the presence of God as his righteousness is imputed to them. And that included those disciples right then and there. Jesus has made it possible for his people to be adopted as sons by God. He has opened the way. By his death and resurrection, he has made the way open for each one of us to be adopted. All that had to be done, all the details for the adoption to take place were now completed. And so, as we trust in him, we are adopted and are his brothers, because God has adopted us as sons and daughters of God. And so they're not just disciples anymore. They're brothers. Jesus had broken down the wall of division between God and those who trust in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would deliver. And so the Father, he says, Jesus says now, is my Father and your Father. My God and your God. You notice how he brings that all together. So we're adopted into the household of faith as we're united with Christ through faith. What a blessing to hear Jesus call you brother or sister. Well, Jesus then appears to his disciples. And that Sunday evening, that first day of the week, the third day from the crucifixion, that evening all these disciples, for the most part, except for Thomas, were gathered together. And Jesus appeared. And it's important to notice that John is very careful to make sure that we understand that it is Sunday, the first day of the week. It was that third day, just as the scripture had prophesied. He would rise on that third day, and he did. And it was that evening, Sunday, the first day of the week. John makes it very clear that's the day he appeared to those disciples. So there'd be no doubt as to when, and no doubt as to the fact that that prophecy had been fulfilled. And so Sunday, the first day of the week, is a day of rejoicing, a day of victory over Satan and his evil forces, a day of victory over sin and death, because the penalty of death required to be paid for our sin has been paid by Jesus for all who truly trust in him. It's a day of renewed hope in the promises of God, as we recognize those promises have been fulfilled. It's a day of worship as God's people remember the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And it's a day in which God's people can now rest with confidence that their salvation is secure because Christ has accomplished what he set out to do. And those blessings are ours today, this day, and next Sunday, next Sunday, and on and on and on, because of what Christ has done. Jesus' disciples are still worried, though, you'll note, about what will happen to them. And they're locked in the house. They were afraid that maybe the Jews would now come and put them to death. And so they were worried about that. But that locked door didn't keep Jesus out. Now that he had risen from the dead, he was able to appear wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He shows them his hands with the nail holes in them and his side that had been pierced by the spear of one of the Roman soldiers. It really was Jesus there. It really was Jesus. He bore the marks of the crucifixion, and they saw that. And Jesus speaks with them, and he grants them the authority under the Holy Spirit to declare sins to be forgiven or not forgiven. They're to act as his agent, the Spirit's agent, not on their own. They don't just go out and just pick and choose here. But they're ordained as officers in Christ's church to act under his guidance in leading and bringing the discipline of God in love to his people. Later we see Jesus appearing to all, including Thomas. And Thomas didn't believe, of course, when he heard the report. The disciples told him about Jesus appearing, and he wanted proof. He wanted to see it for himself. He said, I'm not believing this unless I actually see it. Not only that I actually see it, but I want to touch those holes in his hand and that spear-piercing part of his side. I want to put my hand in it. You notice how much proof he wanted. And so Jesus comes and appears in their midst, and he has Thomas do exactly what Thomas said he wanted. He gave him the proof. He gave him the proof. Now, he could have sharply rebuked Thomas, but you notice the love of Christ here. He could have said a lot, but he didn't. He allowed Thomas' conditions to be met. And the response of Thomas shows his recognition that Jesus is supreme, not Thomas. And Thomas, from now on, will listen to Jesus and not set the standard, not set the rules, not set the requirements for himself. We need to be careful about that, too. Sometimes we set requirements, and we shouldn't be doing that. Later, Jesus had breakfast with 7 of his disciples. He gave them a miraculous catch of fish. And you look at the miracle there that he does, and normally if you don't catch fish on one side of the boat, you're probably not going to catch them on the other. But here they've been out all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, well, just throw the net on the other side. And they couldn't even pull it in the boat for so many fish. Another miracle done by Jesus. And so he showed them, because he had done miracles like that before. And this was the same Jesus. To do the same things. And then Jesus cooks and serves them breakfast. What a nice thing. And they ate breakfast together. And they could rejoice together that Jesus was alive. He disciplines Peter and forgives and restores him. He reminds Peter of his 3 denials. And he asks him if he loves him. And the words used there are different. Jesus' word is that he uses when he, in the first 2 times, he uses the word agape in Greek, which speaks of esteeming love, to esteem, to love, to indicate a direction of the will and finding one's joy in someone or something. It's a higher level of love. Peter uses the word phileo, which means to be fond of or to show affection to. And the 2nd time, Jesus uses agape and Peter uses phileo. And then the 3rd one, Jesus uses phileo. That's interesting. He changes. And each time, he points Peter in the direction of ministry. Feed my sheep. tend my sheep, calls upon him to care and to minister. And he reminds them that he is the Lord. The last thing there, as God, he will decide what happens to each of his disciples. It's up to Christ. The call upon them is to simply serve him. He says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Notice the call there. You follow me. Don't worry about what's going to happen to the other guy. You follow me. Put my word into practice. Minister in my name. And so, as we look through here, we see that not only was all not lost, but rather that the great victory had been accomplished. And so let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice that he truly is risen. And let us remember the accounts of these eyewitnesses. Let that build us up in our faith, as we realize how truly faithful God has been to what he promised long before that great resurrection day of Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostle wrote in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the blessing that God gives by giving us his holy word, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do, you have life, eternal life. It's yours, even now and forevermore. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Commit your ways unto him. Follow him. Don't worry about anybody else. Follow him. And the blessing is yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, but he made very plain to all around him that he had risen from the dead. We thank you for these eyewitnesses and for their writing down the accounts of what happened so that we may have a record and we may see that record and reading that record we may believe. Help us not to be like Thomas was originally, that we had to have everything proved to us before we could believe. Help us, O God, as ones who can't see the body of Christ, to believe anyway as we read these records and we read these accounts and we see the truth of your word. May your spirit apply it in our hearts and may we be built up in our faith. And we pray for those that have not yet come to trust in Christ. Oh God, that you would open their hearts, that they would see these reports of the eyewitnesses, and that they too would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. May we rejoice in that as we rejoice with Christ as his brothers and sisters forever and ever. We pray these things in his name. Amen.